Amen. We come now in our study in the parable of the sower to the second message, and we're going to consider what is called here the stony ground hearer. In the parable, Christ tells of a sower who went out to sow his seed. It's very simple. I do believe that Christ, whenever he was on that boat or that ship, that on the mountainside, on the hillside, he did see the sower, because at least in two of the gospel accounts, here in Mark and elsewhere, he said, "Behold." So he called attention. Behold, and the multitude would have turned round, and they would have looked at that hillside, and they would have seen the sower. He would have a leather pouch around him, and he'd be taking the seed, and he'd be scattering it by hand, and they could see him sowing it. And then he says, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came up and snatched away the seed. And I have no doubt they could see that. They could see those birds hovering as the sower was sowing the good seed. Some fell by the wayside, and the birds flew down and they snatched it and took it away, and it never taken root. And we can see that these fowls, the Bible says, represents the devil in a gospel meeting. The seed is sown, it falls on hard, trodden down soil. The soil is the heart of the individual sinner, hardened naturally by sin and by practice. And when we see that seed sown, the devil comes quickly and snatches it away. And they can sit in gospel meetings. They can come out to gospel missions. They can be witnessed to and prayed for years. They could read gospel tracts. They could even listen to CDs and gospel sermons. And yet it doesn't impact them. It seems no sooner do they hear, they forget. The devil comes and he snatches away the good seed of the word. And the Bible says that the wayside hearer is an individual who hears the word of God. They actually do hear. They're privileged to hear. But they hear it many times. Not just the once. But the wicked one, the devil and Satan, comes and he takes away that which is sown in the heart. And if we could only see it tonight, the devil and the demons of hell are present in a gospel meeting. That's right. They're present. The Bible tells us that when that seed is sown, as I'm sowing the gospel now, as we sown that seed this afternoon as well, over in Ballystockard, the devil was coming and snatching away the good seed so that it wouldn't take root downward and bring forth fruit upward. As the sower continues to sow, the Lord says in the parable that it falls on stony ground where there was little depth of earth. In other words, it was a solid rock. And you've seen it perhaps in some of your roofs that plants started to grow. I saw a house, and I suppose it was derelict for a while, but there was a tree growing out of the spout. Couldn't believe it, a tree. And yet we know it has no depth of earth. It's growing off the old moss and dirt and dust that the wind has carried and has fallen, and then water has gotten into it and made it moist, and then a little seed has fallen, and over the years it's grown, but it has no depth of earth. You could literally rip it up, and eventually it will wither and die. The seed sprang up immediately, but when the sun came up, that which was sown among the rocks or the stony places, it quickly was scorched and it withered away, and it had no roots, it had no depth of earth, and it was impeded by the rocky, stony ground beneath. And it is to that ground that the Lord has directed our thoughts this evening, the stony ground hearer. I want you to think of two things. One, the condition of the soil on the stony ground hearer. Matthew calls it in his gospel stony places. Mark calls it stony ground. Luke calls it the rock or a rock. And we do believe that it's not just ground that has a few stones in it, because we know that stones will help irrigation. And that plants can grow well in stony ground, we know that. They can find their way through those little stones and pebbles, and they can find the moisture below, and they can get their roots well down, even in stony ground. So we know for sure that what Matthew, Mark, and Luke are talking about is a solid rock mass. It's a hillside in a sense, but it's a solid rock mass. And the dust and dirt has been carried by the wind, and it's fallen there, and the seed has been sown. And the Bible says the ground under consideration is a solid rock mass upon which the wind has driven the soil. And you know, it lacks roots because it can't get past the solid rock. Oh, its roots will get down into the shallow soil. It will find some moisture. It will germinate, and it'll seem to bring forth, and it'll seem to grow as a tender plant. But when the sun comes up and it gets scorched, its roots are looking for moisture and can't find any. It can't go any further than the rock mass upon which it is. And it can't find the moisture to grow. And therefore it's scorched and it withers and dies. And the Lord says that there are those who hear the gospel. And the seed is sown. And they tend to respond very quickly, immediately. And then when persecution arises, when they have to take a stand for the Lord, or they have to deal with sin in their lives, whenever they have to deal with temptation, whenever they have to deal with reproach, suddenly they wither away and their profession is empty. John G. Butler, in his series on the life of Christ and the book called The Parables of Christ, said, I quote, "The condition of this shallow soil would foster quick growth of the seed sown upon it. The warmth of the rock below and the thin layer of soil on top would act as an incubator, and it would promote quick germination and growth of this seed," unquote. However, the rock mass below would prevent the seed maturing, and soon this little plant, this little shrub, would soon quickly move away in the sense that the sun would burn it up. It has no root, no depth of earth. It has no life within it, so to speak. And yet how many are like the stony ground hearer today? In other words, they are shallow in their profession for Christ. We meet them. You have met them. I have met them. It seems that they have made a profession when they were younger, when they were little children. And we don't despise that. There are many individuals who have testified in this house and they were saved as children. And they went on with the Lord as children. But I want to tell you there are many today who have made a profession of children, and only their mum and dad made them go to church. When they got to a certain age, they have never gone back to the house of God, and they have never desired to be at a gospel campaign. It seems that their profession as a child was shallow. It seems that we went to high school, they physically fizzled out, withered away. That profession didn't stand. And the Bible tells us that there are four types of hearer as we preach the gospel. I'm encouraged to know that there is one out of the four that's good ground. And at least a quarter of the seed that you and I sow will bring forth fruit, and it will compensate even for that which seems to be lost, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold on the good soil. But here's the shallow profession in Christ. No sooner have they professed faith in Christ, supposedly repented of sin and received Christ as their Savior, but they wither away. Some persecution arises. They have to take a stand for the Lord. They fail miserably and never want to stand again. It seems individuals are moved by mere emotions. I spoke to a good friend of mine, and he said to me these words. He says, you know, many years ago, I made a profession of faith. And you made a profession of faith many years before me. And here's what he said to me. Why is it that you went on and I didn't? And I said these words to him. I says, you were brought up in the Church of Ireland, weren't you? The same as me. Yes. And I says, and then you went to a charismatic meeting, didn't you? Yes. Well, I says, your emotions were stirred. Your emotions were stirred. And you responded immediately to the preaching. But it was sentimentality. There was no willingness to give up your sin and your past life. I was with him not so long ago, burying his brother that he brought back from England, and an opportunity to preach to him and witness to him and to all his family as they were gathered in that house. But I'll say this, there are individuals who are moved by mere emotion, sentimentality, rather than a deep, convicting sense of their sin and guilt before a holy God. They don't want to face up to their sin. They want the Lord to get them through their difficulties, and we don't despise that, and we would help anyone. I remember after a gospel meeting, this lady had brought a friend of hers to Lisburn to hear the gospel preached. And afterwards, she asked, could I speak to her friend in the minister's room, which was over on my right-hand side from the pulpit here. And so we went into that room and that lady sat there. And she said to me that she's in financial difficulties and she has marital problems and she has health problems and she wanted the Lord to sort them all out. And there I was, and she wanted me basically as a miracle worker to sort all these things out. And I mentioned to her, do you know that the Bible does not say that we come to the Lord first and foremost because we have financial difficulties? It doesn't tell us in the Bible that first and foremost we come to the Lord because we're having marital problems, although the Lord can help and God answers prayer. I said to her, you know, the Bible doesn't even say to us that we come to the Lord first and foremost because we have ill health, although we can bring those matters to the Lord. We can pray for the sick and sorrow, which we do, and we can pray for one another if we're not well, if we're sick, and God would touch us and heal us. But I said, you know, the first thing in your life and mine that needs sorted out is sin. Most likely, not dealing with a health issue, but most likely other issues are a result of sin. And you know, if you realize that your sin is an offense to God and it must be put right before God and you have nothing to offer the Lord to pay for that sin, that's why God sent his son, that he might die for our sins on the cross. And immediately I mentioned that, that woman bounced up from that minister's room and she says, I've had enough. I'll talk to you again. And I asked her to sit down and I says, look, I'll pray with you. I'll read the word of God to you. I'll pray over those matters. But I'm telling you, primarily, you should seek the Lord. Can you imagine that if that woman, for the sake of her financial difficulties, her marital problems, her health issues, received the Lord, and I came out and told the congregation, we had a woman saved on Sunday night, and everybody praised the Lord. Isn't that great? And tell everybody, there's a woman saved in our church on Sunday night. Praise the Lord. And then she goes home, and her financial position hasn't changed. It's gotten worse. Her marital problems are even worse than they were when she first met the minister, and her health has deteriorated. You see how easily it would be to wither away, to have that shallow profession. I think most people are moved by emotions. Maybe it's the thought of something new in their life, just a bit of a change. I'll come to the Lord. I'll try salvation. That's what they say. That's what they say. They've said it. You've heard so many people say to me, I've tried religion and it doesn't work. Well, that's true. Religion doesn't work. And they said, well, I've tried salvation and it didn't do anything for me. Well, we don't believe that for a moment. We don't believe that for a moment. Christ is not there to be tried. He's there to be trusted. He's there to be taken as a personal saviour. Some perhaps think a new thing in their life, something that they haven't tried before, and they'll give it a go and see how things will work out. And it's a shallow profession. We have met them. It seems that in trouble or distress, then some change that's promised in their circumstances will excite their emotions. Somehow, if I get saved, then all of these things will work out for me. But it's not my sin that I'm being saved from. Can you see there's no real lasting or sincere desire, no counting of the cost, no repenting of sin, forsaking of sin, separating from sin? Men and women don't like to look at that. Young people don't like to think about that. They don't think about sin, yet sin is what separates us between us and a holy God. Sin is what shuts us out of heaven. Sin is what sends us to a lost eternity in hell. And that sin needs to be put right before God. And you and I as sinners have nothing to pay. We have nothing to give to the Lord. And yet it must be put right. That's why God sent his son. And on the cross of Calvary, Christ did not die so that he might be financially rich. He died for sin. And my sin and yours. And he took it upon his own body. And God punished sin on the body of his own dear son. I want to tell you now that Christ died for sin. And we need to face up to sin. That's why there's so many shallow professions today. That's why there's so many wayside hearers, stony ground hearers. Because there's no real thought of facing up to sin in the life. It's not a popular subject, I know. I get no pat on the back when I go to the door tonight. And I'm not looking it, by the way. Because all I am is a mouthpiece for God. An instrument in the channel. And I can't receive any glory. A sinner saved by grace. I was bound for hell and I should have been there. But for the grace of God. And God called me to preach his word. And he puts the word into my mouth to preach. And I will preach that word. And have nothing to boast in. Nothing to glory in. The glory is the Lord's. Men and women, there's a price to pay. in coming to Christ. There's a price to pay, but there's an eternal reward when you receive Christ as your Savior. And the reason why so many profess Christ and then they quickly fall away to their old life and the old path again is they have not reckoned on the cost of following the Lord. They have not been willing to give up their sin or meet the terms of discipleship. It's what is known as easy believism. I watched some of the gospel crusades on television. Recently they were being filmed and showed and there was documentaries on them. And in huge football stadiums, there were individuals coming supposedly to Christ and they were walking with their hands in their pocket and they were whistling. Some of them were just talking among each other. And when the commentators were there, they were interested to know what they were actually responding to. And they interviewed them. Some of them, as they were walking, supposedly coming to Christ, they were interviewed. And some says, well, I'm just going to renew vows that were made at my baptism. They weren't coming to Christ. Others were, it was all about them. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, I thought it'd be a good thing. It might bring some blessing. Maybe they call it good luck. We don't believe in it. To my life, if I go and give my life to the Lord, supposedly. You know, it will cost you your sin. It will cost you your sin. Yes, all of it. The old life must go. And the new life will come. And in losing the old life, you'll find true life. Life with a capital L. Life with quality in it. Abundant life and eternal life. Your sin must be forsaken and separated from and washed away by the power of the blood of the Lamb. And you must be infilled with the Holy Spirit of God to live the Christian life. It will cost you not only your sin, but it'll cost you yourself. That is the old life, the old nature. And you and I must be willing to put Christ first and follow Him and make Him Lord of our lives. I know theologically people say you can't say that when you're preaching because Christ is Lord. But you understand what I mean. It's a submission and a willingness to follow Christ as your Master, as your Lord, as your God, as your King, as your all in all. It will cost you your reputation among men, among your friends, and even some of your neighbors, and maybe your family members. You will receive reproach, young person. You take a stand at school, in the university, or in the workplace, and you will soon become the object of ridicule. You become the object of laughter. They will single you out among all the ones in the workplace or in the schoolroom. You may even be the only Christian that professes faith in Christ in your year at uni. You may be starting the big school. You may be going into the college, or you may be going to university here or abroad, and you will discover that there are few believers. And when you try to take a stand, you'll find that they're all against you, and even the professors, even those who are intelligent, who become fools and resist and reject the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is there in them? And yet they will stand against you, and it'll take a strong fish to swim against that tide and take a stand for the Lord. But I'll tell you this, if it's sown on the good soil, it brings forth 30, 60, some 100. It'll withstand the scorching sun. It'll withstand the elements, so to speak. And it will grow into a tree for the Lord, upright for our God. It will cost you so many things. And yet we have what is known as easy believism. Just come to the Lord and everything will be fine. Just say a wee prayer and you'll be in heaven. And you can live like the devil. You can go back to the pub, the nightclub. You can run and take your drugs and your drink. You can read the filthy magazines. You can watch pornography on the internet and on your television. You can all watch those channels. And you can do all these things. But remember, you made a profession all those years ago. And once saved, always saved. Now, we believe that. We do believe that. But in many cases, have they truly been saved? It will cost you your life of comfort and ease in this world. Because you will battle against the world, the flesh and the devil. And while I know on one side of the coin it sounds negative, doesn't it? But turn the coin over. And you will labor in the power of God with the joy of sins forgiven and the knowledge of peace with God and righteousness and eternal life and all the blessings promised to you in the world to come. While there may be a price to pay and a cost to count, you'll never be left without help if you come to Christ truly. And if you're saved by grace and born of His Spirit, you will be given power to live the Christian life. How often we have seen it. professions as children, professions maybe in difficult times, and it just withers away, and it seems to be there's no power. Friends, don't be a stony ground hearer tonight, but receive the word of God as it is in truth unto good soil. Be willing to leave your sin and repent and accept Christ as your own and personal Saviour. In 1914, whenever World War I broke out in this nation, that dark and disastrous year when war broke out across the world, many watched as thousands of young British men and women, the cream of our nation, marched to fight in the Great War. Those that looked on at the 5 million of Britain's finest and the cream of our young people heard them sing and wave to their loved ones in splendid gallantry. The tramp of endless feet proclaimed a determination to fight for king and country and to defend the British nation, whatever the personal cost. Now I asked you, did they not love father and mother? Of course they did. Did they not love brother and sister? Of course they did. Did they not love their friends? Of course they did. Did they not even love their own lives? Of course they did. But let me tell you something. A greater and a higher call appealed to them, and they responded, and they were willing to leave all and take up the fight. That's the kind of spirit that's needed for a sinner to come to Christ and to follow him in the path of discipleship. I wonder tonight, are you willing in this meeting house, listening on the World Wide Web, wherever you are, and if you listen later on, I wonder, are you willing to pay the price, to leave your sin, to forsake your sin, to believe that Christ died for you on the cross? He took your place, he shed his blood, he suffered, and he died, and he rose again from the dead in order that your soul might be saved. I wonder, are you willing to come to Christ and then follow him in a life of discipleship and to walk the righteous path until death comes or the Lord calls you home? I said there were two thoughts. Secondly, I want you to consider not only the condition of the soil, but the character of this response. You'll notice here what it says in Mark chapter 4, if you take your Bible. Look at verses 5 and 6 and then 16 and 17. It said, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then look at verses 16 and 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Do you see that? I want to say that on no other ground in this parable, all four grounds, on no other ground did the seed spring up faster or quicker than on the stony ground. Spiritually, the Lord is showing us that there will be individuals when you preach the gospel who will be easily moved by emotion and excitement as the gospel is preached to them. They profess faith without actually thinking, and they're easily coerced into a decision for Christ. But it's better to let the Spirit of God work. It's better to pray and to preach and to leave it with the Lord rather than try and to pluck fruit that's not ripe, because you will destroy it. It seems such people hear the gospel, yes, just as the wayside hearer does. They show great feelings for its truth and its message. Perhaps they enjoy hearing of Christ and his sufferings on the cross. Perhaps they may even enjoy hearing about the love of God and the mercy of God in Christ and sending his Son and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Maybe they enjoy hearing about what Christ endured on the cross, the terrible pain and the sorrow and the punishment for sin. And they enjoy listening to preaching like that. They may even like and enjoy preaching on hell. And you'll say to me, well, I don't believe a sinner would enjoy that. Can I tell you of one individual who sat under my ministry in Lisburn for years on end? Years on end, unsaved. And to this day, I do not know if that man is saved. And he sat under the preaching. And he said to me these words, not only do I enjoy your ministry, he said these words, but the more fiery you are, the more I enjoy it. Now, I was troubled about that. We prayed for that man for years. I have his name written down in my notes here, but I wouldn't mention it. And that's what he said to me. The fiery you are. And he says, when you preach on judgment, and you preach on hell, and you preach on the need to be right with God, here's what he says. I love it. That's what he said. He was excited by the gospel. He was excited emotionally. And he heard. This man never really responded to the gospel. Either way, there is joy and excitement, and there's a mere head knowledge of the truths of the gospel. There's no real understanding or deep conviction about sin and its offense before a holy God, as I mentioned. No fear of sin's awful, terrible, eternal punishment in hell. None whatsoever. They may embrace the comfort of the gospel and the promises that are there, but there's no willingness to repent and follow Christ. It seems to be there's no desire to walk the pathway of true discipleship and to be all out for Christ. I remember whenever a fellow came down to visit me in Her Majesty's Hotel Mia, as he said to me these words. He didn't know I'd become a Christian. And he said these words to me, you know, my sister has got saved. I says, yes, I heard that. And his sister was wild. I mean wild. And I could tell you a lot of things about that young girl in Lurgan. She was wild, absolutely out of control. And when Lurgan heard that this young girl got saved, many wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. But I knew that she was saved. And I'd heard good reports about the young girl out to church at prayer meetings. And here's what he said to me. You know, she's a fanatic. I says, what do you mean a fanatic? She says, she's going to church all the time. And she's going to prayer meetings at 6:30 in the morning. Well, I thought, here's my opportunity to tell him I'm saved. And I said to him, can I tell you something? If I was outside now, I would be going to church with her. I'd be going to those early morning prayer meetings at 6:30 with her. Because I have come to know Christ as my Savior. And we're not fanatics. We're not. But if that's what we're called, we'll accept it. We love the Lord. And he's everything to us. And he has bought us with a price. And he shed his blood. And he has suffered and died and rose again that we might be saved. And I wonder, where do you stand with the Lord tonight? Maybe, I don't know, you have made a profession in younger years, but really it's empty. There's never been anything there. I preached on Revelation 6 in a tent mission. The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? After that meeting was over, the minister of the church that held the gospel mission in the tent down in Ocker, he said to me, he says, there's a young girl and she wants to speak to you. And he said to me, she's saved, you know. I went into the inquiry room, the caravan, and I asked the minister to join me. I spoke to the girl. It was evident that she was extremely troubled and convicted. And she says to me, you know, I'm not saved. And I looked at her minister and I says, well, would you concur with that? And he mentioned her name. And he said to that young girl, he says, but you are. But you are saved. You go to all the children's meetings, the Sunday school, and you go to the church, your family is saved, you're saved, you are saved. And she looked at him and she said to him, calling by his name, I'm not. I'm not saved. Now, I might have made a profession when I was a child, but there's nothing there. I can tell you, what he preached on tonight, I don't have it. I don't have it. It's not there. I had the joy of pointing that girl to the Lord. You know, I met her about a year ago, maybe more. It was at a wedding. She came down and sat beside me, and she said to me, do you know who I am? And I didn't know who she was. She's grown in now to a young woman. She's married with children. And she mentioned her name, her maiden name. And I says, I know you, Clocker Valley, Ocker, in that field, in the tent, you came to the Lord. And I said to her, tell me this, are you going on with the Lord? And she says, I am, I am. But yet, she had a profession. If that mission wasn't held in the mercy and grace of God and the providence of the Lord, would she have gone out into eternity with an empty profession as a stony ground hearer? Thought she was saved? I believe she would. But for the love and the grace and mercy and providence of God, I want to tell you, my friend, Christ sums up the response of those who are stony ground hearers, and I'll finish here. He tells us there in verse 17 of Mark 4, they have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, then immediately they are offended. No root. In other words, there was no moisture to encourage or stimulate growth. There was no life to produce fruit from this little plant. In other words, they've made a profession, but they've never read their Bible. In other words, they've made a profession, but there's no life of prayer. No life of holiness, no willingness to suffer for Christ, no stand against sin personally or sin publicly for that matter. No victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. And yet, I want to tell you, wrongly, whether we want to do it out of love or we don't want to hurt people, wrongly, we tell people they're saved when they make a profession and there's no life of Bible reading, prayer, holiness or willingness to stand for the Lord or resist the world, the flesh and the devil. We're wrong. And I've been guilty of that over many, many years. Don't want to offend or hurt people. You don't want to bruise the reed or you don't want to quench the smoking flax. We know that and we are gentle with people, and rightly so. We've got to be truthful. Where do you stand with God? God sifts meetings like this, you know. God sifts. There could be one here, maybe more, and listening on the internet, and you know things are not right between you and God. And God has you here for a reason. You're not here because you chose to come. You're not here because you were made to come. The Lord has you here to speak to you about your soul and salvation and to make sure that you're right for heaven. Christ says they endure for a time. That's what he says. And they're stony ground hearers. And they're not saved. That's what the Bible says. They endure. They receive it quickly. It seems to be there's a profession. It seems to be the plant's there, it's growing, and suddenly it fizzles out. It withers away. It says they have no root and endure for a time. And there's so many in Ulster. And when you meet them doing doors and you knock the door or you engage them in conversation and they'll tell you, I was saved at a children's meeting, you know. I was saved whenever I was a teenager. I was saved in my 20s, you know. A fellow in work spoke to me, brought me to a meeting, I got saved. And they says, well, that's good. Where do you go to church now? Oh, I don't go to church. Well, do you read your Bible? No, I do not. Well, do you stop going to nightclubs and pubs and taking drugs, drinking, all these things? And no, I do not. Well, did you stop it for a while, maybe 6 months? No. I'd say it lasted about 3 or 4 days and that was it. It's what is known as the stony ground hearer. The Lord speaks of them. We have got to be sure we're saved. Not only have they no root, the Lord said this in the condition of their response. He said this. He says they have no power. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, the gospel, immediately they are offended. Immediately. There's not even a stand. Immediately. Just as the sun comes up and it scorches that little plant, so when the sun of persecution arises, the little plant withers away. And there's no power. There's no power to live the Christian life. I remember talking to a young man. He's happily married now. Well, sorry, he's married. And I'm sure he's happy. He's 2 wee children, beautiful wee children. Saw him recently. Grown into a very good, moral, upright Christian young man, a very godly young man, has met a beautiful girl and married, and the Lord's blessing them in service. But I remember going to see that young man one time, and he said to me these words. He says, you know, I was saved. I was saved when I was a child. I believe I was. And when I started to talk to him at the end of that conversation, he says, you know, you're right. There's been absolutely nothing from I professed. And you're right. And I asked him the question, tell me this. Why is it that you have broken your parents' hearts? And why is it that you have come out on the wrong side on every single moral issue? Why is it? And I says, because you don't have the power to say no to sin. You don't have the power to say no to the devil. You don't have the power to say no to the world. The Holy Ghost has not filled you, and you don't have the power to live the Christian life. I want to tell you something. I could go to the bonfires tonight and speak to those men. I'd love to do it. I could go into a public house tonight, not to drink, by the way, and say to those in that public house, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give up your drinking, your vaping, your smoking, your drugs, your immorality. I want you to give it all up for a full week and live the Christian life. I guarantee you, 100%, not one of those men, women, or young people could do that for a week. I'll tell you why. It takes supernatural power to be a Christian. That's what happens. The Lord raises me from the deadness of my sin, and He quickens me, and He gives me life and power to live the Christian life. Do you think for one moment that I stand in this pulpit because of my own power or strength? No. Do you think I've overcome all those sins and you have overcome all your sins and all your difficulties and trials and temptations, and you're sitting in this house tonight because you are strong? No. It's because you're saved and God has filled you with the Holy Ghost to live the Christian life. You haven't been left on your own. And left to ourselves, let's be honest, we would make shipwreck a long, long time ago. A long, long time ago, if I speak of myself. Never would have taken a stand for the Lord. Never would have an interest in reading the Word of God and studying and growing in grace. Never would have fed my soul. Never would have gone to a prayer meeting. I want to tell you, friend, there was no root. And there was no power. And finally, there was no going on with Christ. Notice what it says there in verse 6 of chapter 4. It tells us there it was scorched and it withered away. In other words, their profession fizzled up, ceased to exist shortly after it had been made. And we cannot say that that person is going to heaven. We can't. Now, I know, and I'm careful what I say here. I don't know who's going to heaven and who's not. I am not a judge of a person's relationship with the Lord. But when someone makes a profession, Matthew 7 teaches, by their fruit ye shall know them. And there's got to be some fruit. Some 30, that's what it says. Some 60, some 100. Some will not be just as seen as the others. Some 60%, you'll see it clearly. Some 100%, they're all out for God. But some 30, they're saved. They're genuinely converted. And they do resist sin. And they do overcome sin. But they may not be as committed to Christ and to meetings and to other things as others are. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Either way, there'll be fruit. And you'll see it, and you'll know they're changed. No going on with Christ. The moment they're saved, they stop going to church without a valid reason. I'm not talking about ill health, and we're not talking about the pandemic, and we're not talking about works of necessity and mercy. They lose interest in the things of God within a few days of that profession. Christ and His cross has no affection in their heart. There's no love for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. They refuse to fight the good fight of faith. The root of the matter is never there. They're void of grace and the new birth. That's why there's no true work of conversion in their heart and in their life. And listen, they're stony ground hearers. Now, I ask you as I close, where do you stand with God on this matter of salvation? Where do you stand with the Lord? Are you a wayside hearer, in one ear, out the other, a hard sinner rejecting, spurning, and constantly refusing to come to Christ, an unwillingness to surrender the heart and life to Jesus Christ? Or tell me, are you a stony ground hearer then? Oh, you hear, and you like to hear it, and you have no objection to hearing it, and you might even have responded at some time, but you know, oh, you know full well, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. And friends, listen. You don't even have to speak to me about this. You don't have to speak to your mum or dad or your parents or your husband or your wife about this. You don't need to broadcast this. But if you're a stony ground hearer, just between you and the Lord, put it right. Come to Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. And be willing to go on with God. A youth camp that we had many years ago, 74 young people. I want to tell you, if you want to test your sanctification, and whether you're a true Christian, when you lose your sleep and you have 74 young people swinging from the rafters, and I mean swinging from the rafters, young people, this is free peas, by the way. There are no angels headbutting French doors, breaking the glass in them, with a big blue rope swung from one side. If you had that balcony there, tied to the other side, trying to get across to the other girls' dorms. And then at night, as we said, it was heaven in those camps because there was no night there. You never slept. Never forget seeing all the workers, and they were all in the corridor in their sleeping bags. And I came down, and he says, "Well," and they went, "Shh, they're all sleeping." I burst out laughing, "Shh." I says, "Have you been in the room to check?" "No, but they're in there." I says, "Are you sure?" "Well, we in to check?" "No." "Well, I think you should go in." And we did. Not one young person in the room. They'd taken the very ladders of the bunk beds, they put them outside the window, they climbed down, and they were running across the whole place. And the man met me that owned the place, and he said to me, "If you want to bring them all home now, take them all home." That's what he said. But we love them. We love them. But there was one young man. In fact, I want to tell you, I should have closed about 10 minutes ago. But there was one young man in particular. Many unsaved. You see, in that camp, God brought revival. He brought revival. There were 74 young people. If I was to say to you that 79 of them got, 39 of them got saved, I don't know if that was the case or not. There could have been more. Many of them came back to the Lord. Many of them testify. But there was one young man. And though he made a profession as a child, he was a stony ground hearer. And that young man left the camp, and there was no indication that he was saved. I would say that was July time. In October, I was doing a mission in one of our churches. And I was evangelizing. And in that mission, there were souls being saved. First week, I think there was at 4 or 6 people had come to the Lord. And this fella came every night. And he hung about every night beside me. And he kept asking me about the camp and about photographs. And I kept saying to him, no, I haven't got any. And somebody else has. And you have to see them every single night for 2 weeks. On the final Friday night, he was there. And I turned round to him. I don't want to mention his name. And I said to that young man, "What is it? What's wrong with you?" He says, "I've something to tell you." And I realized. And he says, "See, at the camp, I got saved, you know." I says, "Tell me this, did you tell your mum or your dad?" "No." I says, "There they are there. Look, there they are in that meeting now. Come on over." And he walked over. And I says to him, giving his name, "He wants to tell you something." And he told his mum and dad that he had got saved in July at the camp. And his mum said these words, "I knew that. I knew it. Because I saw the change in your life." In fact, he went to the Christian school. And the Christian school teacher said these words, "What has happened to such and such? He's no longer in detention." Even in Christian schools, they're still sinners. "He's no longer in detention. He's no longer in trouble. He's no longer giving cheek." Now, not one of those teachers thought he might have got saved. Never thought it. But he did. And when they found out, I want to tell you, to this day, he's going on with the Lord. In fact, he starts Bible college in September this year in the Whitfield College of the Bible. I want to tell you, he was, like many young people, a stony ground hearer. And then the Lord dealt with the heart and saved, genuinely converted the young people. And they're going on to this day now. Where do you stand with God? Is it well with your soul? Are your sins forgiven? You've heard the gospel that Christ loves you, Christ died for you, Christ suffered for you and shed his blood for you on the cross. He rose from the dead that you might be saved. Will you come? Will you trust him tonight? And then will you ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit to live the Christian life? Let's bow briefly in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank thee for a sense of thy presence through today. And we're humbled to think that you've been with us, you've given us help, we've preached in human weakness, if we're honest. We feel our own inability and insufficiency, but Lord, thou hast said that when we are weak, we are strong, for then the power of Christ is resting upon us. We're not trusting in our own energy and strength, Lord, and our own skill or prowess, but we're resting in the Lord, we're trusting in the power of God. And that which has been of man, let it fall to the ground now and die. That which has been of Thomas Martin, Lord, let it perish. But that which is of thyself, let it live on in every heart, every mind, back at home. Burn it in. Bless it to every soul. Save the lost tonight. Grant that you'll sift the gathering for the wayside and the stony ground hearer. And then next Lord's Day, in thy divine will, as we touch upon the thorny ground, grant that you'll sift the hearts of individuals that we might be sure that we're saved and it's well with our soul. Now, Father, we ask that you'll part us in thy fear and with thy favour. Remember thy people as they leave the house tonight. May they do so prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things they have heard. And those, our Father, who have concerns, who have no assurance of salvation, who now, O God, stand as stony ground hearers, may this be the night that they're genuinely converted to Christ, and they will go on from this night forward with the Lord by the power of God. So part us in thy fear and favour. Watch over the activities over the holiday season. Keep our friends, Lord, safe and at home and away. Watch over the celebrations this year. We think too, or this month, we think too, Lord, of the family of that young man and Lauren falling from the bonfire. We just pray for comfort for the family, that even in the shadows they'll find the Lord Jesus and they'll know him by the print of the nails in his hand. So part us now with thy fear. We ask these things in the Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen.